Well, ordinary time really starts strong, doesn't it? It's clear from our readings that the church does not think of this time that we are entering as ordinary. It's a time of intense prayer like Hannah's, so intense that she looks drunk to the temple priest. It's a time of terrifying demons, not out in the fringes of the world somewhere, but right in the middle of the place of worship. It's a time of the great confrontation with the enemy of holiness, the devil, who hates God and who hates us for our worship and obedience of God. The Savior came into history, into the chaos and the darkness, so vulnerable, so weak, and yet, as the gospel tells us, with full authority over the powers of darkness. Well, Eli the priest does not recognize Hannah's holiness and her crying out to God. Has he never seen someone praying intensely? Interestingly, it tells us, you know, if we look at kind of the chronology of her day, she has a meal with her husband, the sacrificial meal, and their family, and then she prays, and then she has another meal. That means she prayed all afternoon, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. So it wasn't just the intensity, it was the length from one meal to the next. Now, we know from Scripture that the desire for a child is common. For Hannah, it's not for herself as a possession, but as a participation in the plan of God to bring life to his people. She doesn't know the fullness of that. She can't see the fullness of that. But somehow her heart and her prayer helps her to participate in that plan. Whatever place we give Mary in salvation history, Hannah, I think, is very close behind in importance. For a number of reasons. She foreshadows, for example, Elizabeth. They were both unable to bear a child, but through intense prayer and by grace, both she and Elizabeth participate with God in bringing about new life. Not just a child, but the realization of hope for the entire world. Hannah will bear Samuel, then dedicate him entirely to serve God. What a gift she gives to the world and to us. That child will be the prophet Samuel, who anoints King David. And he, King David, though imperfect in some ways, will be the king who most resembles God's kingship, the man after God's own heart, until the coming of the true king. Elizabeth will also give her son to the Lord and to the world. That son, John, whom we recognized yesterday in the baptism of Jesus, he will baptize the perfect king, the one who is not just a man after God's own heart, but actually is that heart of love. Hannah directly foreshadows the great mother of God, Mary, most holy. She points forward to the ultimate event in salvation history, and this is no accident. This is the movement of the soul who cooperates fully with God's plan to save his people. Very importantly, today we have in the Psalm Canticle the rest of Hannah's prayer, which she prays when she is leaving her son Samuel with Eli to be raised in the temple. And we should recognize this prayer. I think we do, right? My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. The Lord brings low. He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. And so, of course, we remember Mary's own prayer of exaltation immediately after she has received the gift from God in her own womb. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. As rich as that comparison is, Hannah also foreshadows, I think I can be bold enough to say, Jesus himself. Her prayer in the temple, for example, is so intense. It looks to the priest there like she is drunk. Yet she is only intoxicated with prayer to God. Now think of the Lord himself at his moment of great distress in the garden, whose prayer is so intense it is manifested as sweat falling like great drops of blood. In the greatest offering the world has ever known, he gives his will to the Father. And through that offering, light will triumph over the darkness. Neither Hannah nor Jesus hold back in their prayer, and the result of both is our hope of eternal joy. Jesus, beginning his public ministry, begins with confronting of the real enemy. Mark presents this not as Pharisees or the others who confront or challenge him, but the devil himself. He encounters this enemy right in the heart of worship, the synagogue. And the demon uses Jesus' name not just simply because he recognizes Jesus, because he was defeated by Jesus in the desert, but because he wants to perform an exorcism on Jesus, and then tries not to obey him, convulsing the man and only coming out with a loud cry. The crowd is amazed because even the demons are forced to obey. We might ask, how seriously do we take the authority of Jesus during this period of ordinary time? The evil spirits know Jesus because he had overcome them in the wilderness temptation. The demons know who Jesus is in the tabernacle and on the altar. He's the Holy One of God. Hannah was praying to God in her heart and with her lips. The demon confronting Jesus uses the words that look like a prayer. I know who you are, the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel. Hannah bows low before God's presence. The demon recognizes Jesus but refuses to bow down before him, fearing that he will be destroyed by Jesus' authority. The priest, Eli, who should have known better, rebuked Hannah for praying quietly. Jesus rebuked the demon justly for being noisy, telling him to be quiet. Eli, realizing that Hannah's prayer was legitimate, let her stay in the temple. Jesus, who is the new temple of God, made the demon leave. Hannah went home, calmed by her interaction with God, at peace. The demon left with convulsions and screams. Out of Hannah came the great prophet Samuel. Out of the possessed man came forth the demon, which had sought the death of the man's soul. So like the possessed man, we are in the middle of a battle for possession of our own souls. There are demons crying out against the Lord of life. You don't own me. I can do whatever I want. But you and I are not alone in this battle. We have Hannah, whose prayer and willingness to suffer ridicule points towards our Blessed Mother, who suffered so much to bring forth our Savior. And we have Jesus, whose authority calls out of us what would enslave us and make us miserable. We have Jesus, the true temple, where we may worship without fear or shame. So Christmas's celebration is past, but not the fact that Jesus is our Emmanuel, our God with us. The demons know that, and they rebel. Hannah knew it and rejoiced. Mary knew it and welcomed it with humble reverence. This ordinary time, let us make it anything but ordinary. Let us look to Hannah. Let us look to Mary. And above all, let us look to Jesus.